We will be in Ephesians 4 this morning. Ephesians 4 once again. Thank you for all those that served this morning, many of you behind the scenes, but we are very thankful for all of those that help us do this week in and week out. So what we've been doing in verses 25 through 32, we've been looking at five different fruits of the Spirit that are brought about by our conversion. So it's not an exhaustive list, just like the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. That's not an exhaustive list. There's more, fruit to bear than just these things we're going to cover. But God he knows that local church in Ephesus. He knows the things that they're struggling with. He knows what we're struggling with 2,000 years in the future. And we've seen five different fruits that when we're saved, they need to be coming out of our hearts and our lives. And we're going to be looking at number 4 this morning. And Lord willing, next week we'll look at the last one, so in verses 29 and 30. Let us pray again in this prayer. It's more of a prayer of confession, making sure that our hearts are right before the Lord as He speaks to us. Let's pray. Father, we do know that You exist, that You are good in all that You do, that You are kind and patient to those, that You know that we are just dust. We were made from dirt, and we will return to the ground. And as we look at our frailty, we're reminded of how sinful we can be as we choose to fulfill our flesh and not to bring You honor and glory. And we ask that You would forgive us of our sins. As 1 John 1:9 comes to mind, that if we confess them, say the same thing that You do, that You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We are here, Father, to worship You, to lift up Your Son, and to do that through the power of Your Spirit. And if that is not so, then shake us up and make it so. And we do this through the power of Almighty God, trusting You are here to save people this morning, we hope, and to grow those that You have already saved. Help us now as we open Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So have you ever been told by maybe your mother, your grandmother? I was, for sure, by both my grandmas and my mom. If you don't have anything nice to say, then don't what? Don't say anything at all. Well, today we're going to be looking at, the Bible's version of that little truth. And of course, there's going to be far deeper than that. But if we don't have anything edifying or encouraging, anything that'll build each other up, if we don't have that to say, then what? Then don't say anything at all. So what God would say to us this morning, we're only to speak words that build up and encourage others. And I think if this one passage of Scripture, we're practiced Sunday in and Sunday out as we interact with each other, Wednesdays when we see each other, on Friday nights when we see each other, if you attend those things, well, then I think we would have peace. I know we would have peace. I think back to the summer series we did a year ago. How can we have peace with each other? We walk through all of those passages. It can be summed up with, just speak things that edify. Speak things that give grace. And never let things that corrupt, that tear down, come out of your mouth. If we claim to be mature Christians, then we should never harm each other with our words. But we know that we do. That's why God puts verses like this in Scripture, to remind us we need grace to continue to grow, and we're not there yet. We're not in heaven yet. We haven't been glorified yet. So remember, every single person here this morning, and we have visitors, but those of you that are here and you have made this church, you're faithful here, we do the work of the ministry. Kind of You know, something in me, it's just, it bothers me a little bit when I'm called a minister of the gospel. And part of that is true, and some of that is scriptural, but sometimes they're saying, you're the only one that does the work of the ministry. Isn't that what you're paid to do? Well, what has Ephesians 4 taught us? All of us do the work of the ministry. And the one thing we know we can do this morning is serve each other with our words. That's the work of the ministry. Knowing each other so well that I know the word I can speak to, and you'll say, well, I'll just feed off that all week. And you know me so well, you know the word that you can speak to me, and it'll encourage me the rest of the week, maybe the rest of my life. All of us have been told things that we feed on, and God continually gives us grace through those words that were spoken to us. Now, before we continue on, let's not lose sight of the forest as we look at the trees of just two verses. You see what I'm saying? As we focus in on one beautiful tree of scripture, we don't want to miss out on all of what Ephesians has been teaching us. Really what I'm asking is, why do you do what you do? If you say, I am always trying to encourage other people, well, why are you doing that? Are you being motivated by the first three chapters of Ephesians as God would have us to be? So as we look at Ephesians 4, let's look at verse 1 quickly, and then we'll get into our passage of scripture, just kind of breezing through Ephesians 4 to remind us of why we're here, what's really supposed to be motivating us. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So God is saying, because of the first three chapters and all that we have learned, if you've been here with us, now do verses 4 through 6, chapters 4 through 6. And if you divorce chapters 4 through 6, look, I'm doing all of these things, yet not doing them for God's glory and out of a heart that is thankful for who He is and what He's done, then we'll become like the Pharisees. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? It's right for you to tithe certain things. It's even down to some of the mint that you're growing in your garden. But why are you doing that? Even we as Christians, we can forget why we're doing things in order to bring God the most glory, which is why we are here, is to remind ourselves, look, chapter 1, all of the benefits and the riches we have in Christ. Just read through chapter 1 again this week and say, this is why I do what I do. How can you give me this? Knowing that chapter 2 teaches, as Brother Rick was teaching in Sunday school, that I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and you still chose to save me and bless me with all of these things. By your mercy, you gave me this because you loved me. Chapter 2 teaches us. And then what does chapter 3 remind us? It's just a mystery. None of us can say, I know exactly why God would choose specifically me. Outside of, you know, the easy answer, well, for His glory. We don't know. As we think about those truths and all the others in chapters 1 through 3, God is saying to us, walk in a manner worthy of the calling that I just taught you about in chapters 1 through 3. Make sure we're doing what we do for the right reason, the right motivation. Then God continues. Says in verse 11, hey, I gave you these shepherds and these teachers, these pastors. Well, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be equipping you, the saints, for the work of the ministry. Well, what is the work of the ministry, brother and sister? What are you to be doing? You are to be building up the body of Christ. Where are we going to see that word building? In verse 29 today. The work of the ministry is using our tongues to build each other up. That's one of the facets of the work of the ministry. For building up the body of Christ, until when? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God. We are supposed to do this in order to keep and maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. To do that until we're all mature to the measure of the fullness of Christ. For from Him, from whom the whole body, joined and held together. Now notice this next phrase with me, please. When each part is working properly. When each member. When each of you that has made the choice to faithfully attend this church, when you're working properly, you see the if then? When you're using your gift, and I'm using my gift, then, when we are doing that, it makes the body grow. so that it built itself up in love. Feel and sense the urgency of using your gift. And your gift is as important as my gift. God says, look, one talent here, two talents here, four gifts here, one gift here. Just use what you've been given. And then God grows us together. If you're thinking, well, it's not very important, or I don't even know what it is, and then you're not, you know, doing anything on Sunday or throughout the week, well, just think of your tongue this morning. Who can I be kind to? Who can I edify? Who can I say thank you for? I saw what you did, and I'm going to take you aside privately and say, thank you for that. You're doing the work of the ministry. And then we get into this verses 25 through 32, where we're told not to do things. Why not? Verse 20, for that is not the way you learned Christ. We are believers. We are Christians. The old man is what has been put aside. It is gone. He saved us. Conversion from Sunday school. When he converted us, the old man was set aside, and we have the new man. We struggle with our flesh still, but that's not the old man. We've now put on the new man, and we are supposed to learn and to live a certain way. We've seen that all throughout verses 25 through 32. And let's see verse 29 this morning. Anytime you see this word let in our translations, that's an imperative in the New Testament. That is, you must be doing the following. So let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Oh, we could just unpack that forever, couldn't we? We're just so bad at that. At least I am. But only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. So as we've seen, God gives us a negative, stop doing something, a positive, you're supposed to be living this way. And in this case, he gives us an in order that. When we stop that and do this, it's so that, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The grace that saved us in chapter 2 is this same word here. It's not saving us again. It's just the same power of God that now enables us to live. He saves us, and he gives us the same strength to continue to live on in our daily lives. And then verse 30. Don't use corrupt language so that you do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Very simple outline this morning. Stop using words that take life, or you could say, steal life. You know what it feels like for someone to say a word to you and even hear communication give you a look, and it drains you. It drains you. You don't even want to finish that day at work because they have taken your life with corrupt language. So what are you supposed to do instead? Start using words that give life. So first of all, you can't go wrong with my favorite Puritan. Let's just prime the pump of the sermon with Matthew Henry. It says, filthy and unclean words, they are poisonous. They are infectious. They tend to corrupt the minds and manners of others who hear them. And therefore, Christians should beware of all such discourse. Where do we learn about the tongue? Which New Testament book? Very specific. James chapter 3. If you've been keeping up with this massive forest fire in Alberta and Fort McMurray, it is now bigger than Beaver County. And I think it will have burned twice the square mileage of the county we live in. It's a pretty good sized county. I think by the end of the day or something like that. That's amazing. What does James 3 say? One little spark of corrupt language from these tongues of ours, and a forest fire rages. And it's far more destructive than a physical forest fire. This corrupting language that we see. So one of the things that we have to work hard to do is when we see a word used that we read in our English version, we're bringing it out in the New Testament from something that was written 2,000 years ago. So we have to figure out what they meant by that word, and usually our translators come up with the best English word they can or the best English phrase. Corrupting is a good, it's a good word. So Ephesus is right on the Mediterranean Sea, and how would they have used this Greek word corrupting? They would have used it for rancid fish. What does a rotting, dead fish smell like? So I went fishing with a high school buddy of mine, and we were going catfishing, and we caught a bunch in a friend's pond, and then we decided to fillet some of these things, and, you know, soak them in milk all night, and then they taste like a bass the next morning. It's just good stuff. But I digress. Let me get back to the story. We filleted them, and then I didn't know what to do with the excess, the rancid. I thought, I'll tie it in my bag. Bags. We're tying it up together and then put it in our trash can out front. Well, this was upstate South Carolina in the middle of the summer, so that trash can is getting, it's 200 degrees inside probably. And the entire block, I heard people walking by my house saying, what is that smell? That corrupting, rancid smell. So when a New Testament person heard this scripture read, they said, my corrupting talk is like that rancid fish down at the fish market where I go and buy my lunch and my dinner every day. And when we use language like that in the church, in our families, at work, in God's eyes, in God's nose, if you will, it's corrupting like that. And it breaks down our relationships. Would you rather have something that builds you up or something that is corrupting, right? That's what we're talking about here. That is what the word means. So God is asking us, are you still talking as if you were an unsaved person? Are you still talking as if the old man rules your life? Well, he doesn't more. The old man is dead. Dead. We still bear our flesh, but that old man no longer conquers us. We can say no. If you say, well, give me some specific examples, and this is where we struggle, because now we're going into conscientious issues. For what does your conscience tell you is corrupt? I think there are just some very obvious examples that we could say in our Pittsburgh culture. What are words that are offensive? You know, if you call someone a certain thing in Pittsburgh, it's going to offend them. It's going to be corrupt language. But if I take that over to London, England, it's not going to affect them at all. They may not even understand what I'm saying. So I was driving with a Japanese lady 20 years ago, and I greatly offended her by using the word bloody. Because she lived in London for 20 years, and that word, it corrupted her conscience. She almost had to pull over. And I thought to myself, what is going on here? And that was my first, you know, real example of words that I can use that aren't offensive to anyone else in my culture, but it was offensive to her. So what are words? Remember, conscientiously, so we're going to call them culturally offensive or objectionable words that we should not say because they are going to offend someone around. So in love, what should we not say? So we're going to look at the obvious here. And the not so obvious. So obvious. You know, a bad joke, a dirty joke. You know, even Ephesians 5 would say none of that locker room talk. We just can't be doing that. Profanity, we just talked, said, mentioned some of those things. Dirty stories. Just vulgarity, just being vulgar. Those are the obvious, right? So maybe the Pharisees in us would say, well, I haven't used that four-letter word in 2 decades. And yet we will come home and be with our family and we'll do the not so obvious of manipulation or guilt trips or being overbearing, hateful, domineering, belittling them. I think those are the words that are taking the life out of the people that I know as I use them. And yes, these obvious ones can also be very sinful. It's also corrupting language. But we can manipulate people and use words. And as we string these words together, we can say in our legalistic hearts, not one of those words I used was bad. Not one. Well, what are you talking about? Well, with the tone of voice and the look and the situation you're in, you know the Holy Spirit, using your conscience, is telling you that's not good for someone else to hear. And we're good at manipulation, are we not? We're good at guilt trips. We're good at these kind of things. And we need to say, God, am I building up or am I tearing down with how I am communicating with others? Colossians 3:8 says, you must put away all obscene talk. So are we adding weight and burdens on the backs of those we are to be caring for? Or instead of we helping them bear those burdens, as Galatians 6 would say? Now maybe there's those of us that wouldn't realize here this morning. So let's just teach a little bit. And I'm sure that all of us do know this, but just in case, you know, where does this speech come from? Can we ever say, I just don't know why I said that? Been in that position? And you said something to someone, you're like, I don't know why that came out of my mouth. Well, you do know why it came out of your mouth. For Jesus says in both Matthew 12 and Mark 7, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. You know this. You know that when anger has turned into bitterness in your heart, and you're talking to someone different that you love and that you care for, and that you're not even angry with them, and all of a sudden out of the abundance of your heart comes corrupting talk, that's where it comes from. So we're talking about heart issues, are we not? Heart issues. That's what we need to get to. Corrupting language comes out of our mouths because our hearts are really not filled with thankfulness. They're not pure as we think about what God has done for us on our behalf. So we can say this, cleanse your heart and your speech will change. Cleanse your heart and your speech will change. Now think about it. God works through His means. God works a certain way. So the only way that He changes us is through His Word and through His Spirit. God uses His Word and His Spirit to change us. So what do we need to look at? We need to look at the Word of God and whatever else is good in His eyes, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And in the context of Philippians 4 here, it's the end of the book, and God is writing through the Apostle Paul saying, here's just a couple of shots at the end of the book I'm just going to go at you with. Do this and do that. Don't do that and do this. Rejoice in the Lord. Think about these good things. Maybe you just need to back away from the world for a little bit. Stop feeding your flesh and say, God, what in my heart do I need to meditate on in your word that your word can take and purify this heart? As we're going to see in Ephesians 5, it is by the washing of the water by the word is how we clean that heart. So if you get in situations and this corrupt language is constantly coming out, every time a situation comes up, you just lash out with your tongue. Well, let's do some heart work. And God will help us figure it out. Let's now look at three features of life-giving words. So that was the negative. That can be heavy because our tongues can be so out of control at times. Let's focus now on the encouraging aspects of words that edify, words that are apt or are appropriate, and words that are gracious. So first of all, this word edifying, these are words that build others up by being helpful, constructive, encouraging. It can be a rebuke many times. The most edifying thing you can do is rebuking someone. Instructive and uplifting. Think back. If I just think back through my conversations this week, and what percentage of them were edifying, and oh Lord, thank you for your forgiveness and your mercy and your kindness. For where would I be if I didn't serve a God that was so patient with where we're at in our growth process? Especially with our tongues. And how unwieldy are our tongues? I've been told many a times, you think you're walking with the Lord, just wait until you get married. God will reveal something. And then you get married, and then what do they tell you? Wait until you have kids, and then God takes you, He notches it up a level, and you, my sin nature just so much worse than I thought it was. My flesh. But God helps us. So patient. And what we're going to find is so many cross references for our tongue, find in the book of Proverbs. My favorite, Proverbs chapter 25. And if you're like me, if I hear a verse in a sermon and it's not in that little center cross reference, I immediately write it to the side of the verse. So as I do my devotions, 5 years from now, as I'm reading through Ephesians, I say, I remember that, or I don't remember, let me look it up, and it helps you in your devotional life. So Proverbs 25, 11 and 12. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. How many of you like this home decor stuff? Like, you know, decorating. Well, nothing's new, right? Nothing's new. Proverbs is saying as someone would decorate their home and have silver apples and a gold apple in it, or a silver setting with gold apples, and it's beautiful to our eyes. So it is when we choose a word that edifies others. We sit back, and instead of looking and rejoicing in something that's beautiful in God's eyes, we meditate on a word that encouraged us, as someone loved us enough to do Proverbs 25, 11, and 12. Or like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Sometimes the most edifying thing we can do is give a wise rebuke. So as you speak, brother and sister, is it your intent to build up, not to tear down, to unify? Remember the context. To maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace there at the beginning of Ephesians 4. To unify and not to divide. So practically, I think what many of us would find is the following. If our hearts are full of thanksgiving, the words that corrupt become few and far between, and the words that edify come about more often. If our hearts were filled with thanksgiving, how do we make sure that our hearts are filled with thoughts that are thankful? Just think on the Lord Jesus. Think of His life, that He came for us, that He chose to die for us, that He is now interceding for us, and that every word He spoke was one of grace, and that He gave us His word which still speaks truth to us. If your hearts are filled with thanksgiving, then your tongues will follow suit. My tongue will. And I think I'd be remiss if you talk about edifying language and then you don't give the most edifying bit of news that has ever been spoken. Well, what is that? It's the gospel. What does the gospel mean? The gospel is good news, and as Brother Rick reminded us this morning, we were all born dead in our sins and our transgressions. Dead. With no hope for a life and eternity with a loving Savior. But God sent His Son, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if we will repent of our sins, confess the Lord Jesus as Savior, and trust that He will save you. If you're holding on to anything in your life that, yeah, God can save me, but I need to bring just a little bit of righteousness, I need to smuggle in just a little bit of my good works, that's not trust. This is wholehearted, giving everything to Him. I completely trust in You and You alone, and Christ alone will save me, and He alone will hold me fast for the rest of my days. That's the good news. Have you repented and trusted the Lord Jesus this morning? If not, today is the day of salvation. And then words that are appropriate are from our passage. It says words that fit the occasion. Like the perfect key for the keyhole to encourage someone. Let's just start out by saying this. We can say the right word at the wrong time. How often have we done that? But that was the right thing to say. It was the wrong time to say it. So it wasn't edifying. Some edifying thoughts are better left unsaid. But I think the sense of this passage, as we look at this passage, we look at the word appropriate here. The sense is that we must be ready to give the best word when it is needed. Did you see the word need in the passage there? So God looks down on this congregation. He knows what needs you're bringing in this morning. He knows that this is our main gathering. This is when we see each other. And if we know each other as we ought to, like not knowing that Pastor Tom was lost in Ohio somewhere, we shouldn't be surprised by that in some ways, because we know our brother. And we can encourage him with, God's got your back, right? We'll pick you up. We'll bring you. We'll bring you. To know each other so well that I know the exact word or phrase or verse or passage or character trait of God that when I see you, I say, here it is. I mean, I've received handwritten notes from some of you, seen voice messages that just lifted my soul in the midst of, you know, one of those dark times, Psalm 23. Wow, how did you know that? You know me? You know God? God says, give him that word. And you've met your need. You've done the work of the ministry. That is what this word appropriate. So we look at the original. We look what it's talking about. Meeting needs with the perfect word. Now here's our Proverbs reference. Write this one down. Proverbs 15 verse 23. Proverbs 15 verse 23. To make an apt answer or to give an appropriate word is a joy to a man. What brings us joy? To give the perfect word when someone needs it. And then it goes on. And a word in season, how good it is. You can just tell me right now that time your friend called you and said, I know what you're going through. This is what you need to hear. Or when your friend was struggling, said, this is what you need to hear. And how God used that. So we all know that verse in Hebrews 10, when we're not faithful to church and people call us and say, don't you know that you're not supposed to neglect meeting together? This is the habit of some, but instead you're supposed to be encouraging one another. We've all heard the verse. We've all needed it at times. It become more faithful in church. But verse 24 in Hebrews 10, just before that verse and there in 25, we see this passage. The first word is consider. And that word means to look at someone so intently that you're trying to figure them out. Do we know each other that well? Do you even know the names of everyone in the room to the best of your ability? That's a start. And I struggle with that as much as you do. But do you consider your brothers and sisters? Just hone in and you're looking at them and thinking, what do they need? And then you give the word, he continues, God does, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. What's the point of meeting habitually on Sundays as we do? That I might stir you up to love and good works. And often our tongues are the greatest tool from God. It can be the worst thing, but always the greatest tool that God uses to stir each other up. Know what you're going through? Here's a word from the Word of God. I love you. I'm praying for you. And that picks the person up. You've done it to me. Do it to each other. See, appropriate words should be used for the purpose of building up needy individuals or the body of Christ in general. Now, gracious words. And maybe when I say gracious, you're thinking, okay, somebody offends me and I respond graciously. Wow, you were very gracious to that person. They really kind of threw you under the bus. It was very gracious of you. Now, it can be talking about that, but really specifically in the passage, it's talking about, like Jesus, do your words give what? Give God's grace to others. So yes, grace saves us, but grace also enables us. So one of our things is we read through Scripture, the New Testament, we ask ourselves, is this word grace being used in terms of saving us? Is it talking about God saving us like Ephesians 2? For by grace you have been saved through faith? Or is it talking about enabling? Where after we are saved, God enables us to read our Bibles, to witness when we need to discipline our kids as we ought to say kind things to each other, to get up, go to work, and do our best. That's enabling grace. Here's the amazing thing. God uses us to give grace to each other. God uses my mind, heart, and mouth to enable you. It's convicting on one end, right? To think, well, how many times have I said something that was corrupting and not gracious? When this person needed something where God would have used those words to pick them up and enable them. So the same grace that God saves us with, He enables us to give to others when they need it. Isn't that amazing right here? That we as a family, we are the most important people to each other because we know each other best. We know how to say it best. We see each other the most. So are our words reflecting the life of Jesus, the work of God? Are they edifying? Are they appropriate? And are they filled with grace? Now notice with me the connection between corrupt language and grieving our great God. Scripture says, let no corrupt words come from your mouths, and then it goes into the positive, and then it goes right to verse 30, really, is what it's pointing towards, and do not grieve the Spirit. That grieving is pointing right back to that corrupt language. We can grieve God's Spirit. And why is that such a big deal? It tells us at the end of verse 30, well, He's the one that seals us for that redemption. That sealing is Him setting us aside. He has bought us. He owns us. And He is setting us aside for Himself. So believers, we can grieve our God. Yes, all sin is painful to God. But His children's sin, if you will, it breaks His heart. It's hurtful when I see a child go against what they should do. But you know, when it's a child that I genuinely love, it hurts all the more, doesn't it? So it is with our God. It grieves Him. Now, on a side note, this means that the Holy Spirit's a person. It's not that God is one person and He has three modes, right? Three different facets of God. There are three persons in one person. You say, that makes no sense. Exactly. He's God and we are not. It is God the Father, God the Son, and as my girls say in catechism class in our home, God the Holy Ghost. Is God the Spirit, three in one. Why is that important? Well, there's false teachers like T.D. Jakes, who's a very popular pastor who preaches a false gospel. He says that the Spirit was not a person. That's dangerous. It's dangerous language. Because if the Spirit is not a person, then which other members of the Godhead are not a person? If Jesus is not a person, well, how did He come to earth and die for us? Well, He was kind of a mode of God that was kind of a figment of your imagination. This is language that they use. Just trying to twist Scripture because they want to make something that's inconceivable, three persons in one person, and try to bring it down to man. Now, God says, I'm otherworldly. I'm beyond you. I am three persons in one person. And this person of the Spirit, you can grieve with all manners of sin. And with our tongue, as we use corrupt language. Sometimes we can watch people on TV. Let us be careful about who we are watching. Are they more gifted than I am? Yeah, do I blame you? Because, you know, boy, they just sound so good at first. But just be careful. Study up on them. Find out if they're really speaking the truth. And then, by all means, listen to some edifying teaching. Be careful. So let's apply this. Let's apply it. Our local church is filled with many needs. The local church you attend, if you're just visiting, is filled with many needs. Well, what do we do with these needs? It is God's plan that our words would meet them with grace. Once again, this is the work of the ministry and relationships. Transparent relationships. This is where language really comes to bear. It's not just in general, how are you doing? You look nice. I'm praying for you. Those are good at times. Maybe just what God wants a person to hear. But how are you really doing? Because I know what you're struggling with. I know what's going on in your life. here's a word of grace. These transparent relationships that really Ephesians 4 has been teaching us to live like that, to know each other like a family, a unified family that God loves and blesses. So I think of it more as a nail firmly fastened. We tend to buy homes that have plaster for walls. But if you've ever hung a painting on a plaster wall, it's like nailing Jell-O to a wall, isn't it? You take a hammer and you nail it in and you think you got it and you're like, one more swipe of the hammer, and then a chunk of plaster this big falls on the floor. Well, I don't know how to fix that. I have no idea. I put toothpaste in there and just hope and pray no one notices. Just fill it in. Well, sometimes our encouragements and our words to give grace, they're not concrete. They're not something that we can hang our thoughts on later in the week and hold on tightly. It's just a, hey, how are you doing? Praying for you. And that's it. We need something more concrete. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. And although you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, He is walking with you, brother and sister. And His rod and His staff, they are comforting you. Bottom line. Now that speaks truth. If you're having the best week of your life, that won't fill you with grace either. You need another word of encouragement. But you get what I'm getting at. You understand. You know what Jesus says to the Pharisees? Every word that you speak, you will be held accountable. You will be held accountable. Now in that context, He's talking to unsaved Pharisees. Does that mean then that Christians on the judgment seat of Christ will be judged for their words? Remember, at the judgment seat of Christ, we receive no punishment. Christians, you need to understand this. You fear no punishment on the final day. It is only rewards. Lift your hearts and praise God for that. But some of you will receive more rewards than others. Why is that? Many of you, I think, will receive far more rewards than me. When we choose to use a word that is fit and edifying in season, we have fruit in heaven that we will never lose. Be encouraged by that. Because we can lose. We can lose rewards. I don't know if that's the right language but we just won't gain them. That's the right language. You won't have them in heaven, and we live for our fruits. As we have already mentioned, fill your heart with thoughts of Christ's love for you. Then only truth and purity can come out of your mouth. I know we still bear the flesh. Things come out and we're like, I know why that came out, but I really wish it hadn't. But fill your thoughts with your mind with thoughts of Christ's love. That's Ephesians 1 through 3. We live the way that 4 through 6 tells us, because 1 through 3 teaches of Christ's love. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. I married into a family, and the first meal I ate with them was panfish. They actually went out to a pond, caught these flat fish, and then put them right in the pan, and they cooked them. And I thought, these are the best seasoned food, fish I've ever tasted in my life. But what they did is they took the salt, and they like poured ounces of salt on top of it. That's who they were. I'm like, why are you doing that? It's seasoned perfectly. What is our job as Christians? Is to come in on Sunday, or when we see each other, figure out who has not been seasoned with grace and salt, as Colossians 4:6 says, and to sprinkle a little salt or grace on each other. Husbands and wives, parents to your children, children to your parents, let us live like this, because Christ lived for us. I'd like you to bow your heads at this time. And if you're visiting with us, what we usually do, we take 2 or 3 minutes of silent prayer. We do heart work. So I encourage you at this time, talk back to the Lord. If He's spoken to you, this is the time to get right with Him or just to praise Him. Let's pray. Just a few more moments this morning. Let's pray and then we'll sing one more song. Father, thank you for your saving grace and for your enabling grace. And very specifically, would you help each of us that know you as Father, as friend, help us this week to see some fruit in using words that edify and that are appropriate and that give grace. And we trust that you will help us. You are growing us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.